Just bear with me while I adjust a couple of things. I've got slides, so I'm going to come up here. And I'm going to move this plant because I know it'll tickle my hand throughout the sermon otherwise. I've seen it. I saw someone preaching here a few weeks ago and they kept brushing their arm on it. And I was thinking, that would really annoy me if that was me. So I'll preemptively move it. Good morning again. My name's Simon, if you don't know me, and minister here at the church. And that's been a joy for the last 3 years now. Yeah, at the start of June, it'll be 3 years. Amazing, isn't it? How time flies when you're having fun. So we are in this, I can see why you read that version, Casey. That was a really nice version of this passage. And I say that because I'm starting with a little bit just about, in the Bible, we often get these headings to sections. They're not part of the original text. They're added later to kind of break up the text. And I don't know what version of the Bible you've got, but in this particular passage, there's so many different headings for this passage in the different versions. And it's important because actually, when you read these headings, they can give you a bit of a filter, a bit of a bias towards the passage that you're about to read, which can be helpful or it can be really unhelpful. So in my Bible, that I had in my office in the NIV, the heading was sexual immorality. There we go. In the EHV, which I've never heard of before, the Evangelical Heritage Version. Anyone got that version? No? The Evangelical Heritage Version, it says, flee from sexual immorality. And then in the Amplified Version, something very different. The body is the Lord's. The NRSV, New Revised Standard, glorify God in body and spirit. And then in the Message, which kind of chunks things in much bigger sections, we have the mystery of sex. So, all very different. But you come to these passages, and if you read the heading, you've got already got this bias. Oh, I've got a big spider on my pad. Look at that. Anyway, I'm sure that'll reappear in a moment. Sorry, distractions. I wonder if you'd come to that without reading any heading, what you would title it. When a lot of us read a heading, sexual immorality, we sink into our chairs a little bit. I remember as a teenage boy, I definitely would have. Oh, here comes the guilt trip, as if I don't feel bad enough about myself as it is. And Paul does challenge sexual conduct in the passage. There's no doubt it's written there in black and white. But he does it in the context of a much bigger picture, a much bigger issue, of which the sexual immorality he's talking about is a symptom. Paul's not the sex police. He had much better things to do with his time than be too concerned about people's sex lives. It's a much bigger issue. By the way, it's a bit of an explicit message. I'm sorry about that. But we've got to address these issues, haven't we? Paul comes to the Corinthians not as the police monitoring people's behavior, what they do behind closed doors, but saying, I've got good news. There's a better way for you. You're hurting yourselves with what you're doing, and there's a better way. On Tuesday this week, the world lost an amazing man of faith, a man called Jean Vanier. He was the founder of a charity for adults with learning disabilities called L'Arche. I think that's the right pronunciation. Maybe not. But his life reflected so much of the gentle, welcoming love of God. And just a short quote from Jean Vanier. A Christian community should do as Jesus did. Propose and not impose. Law imposes, but love proposes. If you want to know more about that, see chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Not that there's not a time and place for law and guidelines, but we've got to graduate from that place. So Paul writes to the Corinthians to propose a new way, a better way, and he pleads with them. And he starts by tackling a well-known maxim of the time. All things are lawful to me, This was probably one of Paul's own little sayings, actually. We know that Paul had come from a really legalistic, strict background of law and rules and trying to please God in that way. And the Corinthian spirit was all about freedom. We talked a couple of weeks ago how this was a new city, a new exciting city of trade and wealth and all sorts of things. We know that former slaves flocked to Corinth to find a new way of life. So the last thing they wanted was a whole new set of strict rules to live their lives by. So Paul writes to them and he says, yes, you can do whatever you want. God won't love you any less. But not everything is beneficial. Yes, you can do whatever you want. But don't become a slave to your impulses and your desires. Live by that maxim to the extreme, and you may end up in a different kind of slavery to the one you've left behind, one of your own making. I think he's saying, don't give up your freedom that you've found in Jesus by using the freedom to indulge yourself in ways that will enslave you again. And now he addresses the case in point in Corinth. We can read these passages, and without any context, you're kind of like, oh, that's a bit weird. He's talking about joining yourself with prostitutes, and what's this I'm hearing in church today? But this was a very real issue for the church in Corinth. An author called Gerd Thiessen, he's a theologian of the New Testament, says that it was taken for granted that Corinthian men would visit prostitutes. Corinth was famed for it, we know that. And it was no different in the church. You know, transformation is a gradual process, isn't it? You don't go to church, become a Christian necessarily, and all of a sudden become whiter than white, a saint. And there was this attitude that sex was just sex. It was just physical. It's just a body after all. It doesn't really matter. After all, it's what goes on inside that counts. It's what's inside of me. It's my mind. It's my wisdom. It's all these things. These are the things that really matter. And many cultures divided our personhood into different parts. Body, maybe, soul, spirit. Sort of fragmented us into those different parts and placed different value on different aspects. So for many cultures, the body would just be the carrier of the soul. It's not really that important. But that kind of fragmentation can actually be really harmful because it divides what was meant to be whole. And when you devalue one part, in this case the body, leads to all kinds of potentially harmful behaviours. I can think of at least two different directions that can go. On one hand, it can go to mistreating your body, beating it into submission, denying it excessively, not listening to it, telling it to get on with things when it's worn out. And on the other hand, indulging the body, using it to fulfill all your pleasures and abusing it in that way. So Paul comes in knowing all this and says, your body, your flesh, your blood, your bones, they do matter. They're not of less value. In fact, for Paul, God in Jesus is showing us that. He took on flesh. He didn't just remain spirit. God took on flesh, became humanity to show us that our bodily lives matter. And Paul's saying, it's more than just, this is my body. It's more than just an outer shell. It's part of who we are, part of the whole person, part of your identity. And we're made to be whole people, not fragmented. So I'm going to read a little bit of what Paul said again, but from the Message, because I think it really captures some of this beautifully. Sorry, there's a lot of words here, but try and engage with this. There's more to sex than mere skin on skin. Sex is as much spiritual mystery as physical act. As written in Scripture, the two become one. Since we want to become spiritually one with the Master, we must not pursue the kind of sex that avoids commitment and intimacy, leaving us more lonely than ever. The kind of sex that can never become one. There is a sense in which sexual sins are different from all others. In sexual sin, we violate the sacredness of our own bodies, these bodies that were made for God-given and God-modeled love, for becoming one with one another. There's that theme again of wholeness, of oneness. But sex can lead to greater oneness with someone in union and love and intimacy. But that sex can also divide and fracture us and others if we use it, and in doing so, if we use others. And, you know, I've known many people who have used sex as a way to kind of heal that brokenness, that fracturedness inside them, but just make it deeper and deeper as they look for wholeness. But Paul, I think, sees sex as a metaphor as well for another kind of oneness, a more primal oneness that he talks about in this passage, and that's our union with God, with our origin, with our creator. And Paul says we can know a oneness or a wholeness with God through Christ. I think Jesus said as much when he said these words, I have given them, he's praying to his Father, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. There's a theme emerging of unity and oneness and wholeness through what Jesus is saying there and what Paul has been trying to say. And it goes further. According to Jesus and Paul, this wholeness that we're talking about, this oneness, is to do with a God who is within, not just without. And that, I think, changes everything. Because many people are taught, I was taught, to obey God up there, out there somewhere. Not be guided by the God who is in here, the Spirit within. To pray to God, who's out there and can fix all our problems. Not to pray through God and allow God to pray through me. And it goes on, to fear God out there, to seek to please God out there, to promote God, not love God, enjoy God, share the life of God that is within. And I think Paul and Jesus both proclaim this really radical message. You have the life, the very breath of God within you. So slow down, be at peace, wait for God. It's radical because it says that all you need for life and godliness and contentment, purpose and wholeness is already within you. So you don't need to strive for it somewhere else and look for it somewhere else. I think that has so much power in terms of fear and striving and self-hatred and discontentment that plagues a lot of people in our world. What a message that is, that you are a carrier of the very life of God. So, going back to the passage, like I said, I don't think Paul is fixated on people's sex lives. Paul wants them to know that what they do with their bodies matters, because their bodies are a sacrament, an outward sign of an inward grace. Their bodies matter. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? The author I quoted earlier, Gerd Thiessen, he says, the criterion for action is a high esteem for the body as a temple of the Spirit of Christ. The body is not something to be indifferent about. What happens to it affects one's own identity. I think that's such a powerful message, because we live in a world where we know bodies, humans, human people are bought and sold, abused, objectified, idolized. Even people that we know, maybe people in this room, we feel shame about our bodies, the way we look. Maybe because we've been programmed to feel that. Many people, including people in this room, feel pain in their bodies and frustration that their bodies don't do the things that they want them to do as quickly as they want them to do them. And a lot of people feel guilt and shame about maybe abuse they've suffered or ways they've abused their bodies. And these are really painful, painful issues. And I think we need to hear Paul's words. And I'm going to read a few to you in my own paraphrase. You, in your very body, belong to Christ. Your body is part of his body. You are his eyes, heart, hands, and feet. Every body is a part, all belong, from the most highly functioning to the one that can hardly get out of bed in the morning. And, according to Paul, perhaps they're the ones that should be given the greatest honour. You are a meeting place of the life of God. You have incredible dignity and worth. You don't need anyone's approval for this. The Spirit of God will confirm it. And this, which I think is really important, you are not alone. You belong to Christ. Dear church, you are the body of Christ and belong to one another. And Paul finishes this passage with these words, or close to finishing anyway. Honour God with your bodies. You know, I would have read that a lot growing up and thought, again, it's almost a bit legalistic. It's like telling me what to do. So honour God with your bodies. Live up to this standard. And in light of what I've just said, I'm not sure that's what he's getting at. I think he's saying, live as the temple that you are. Live with great dignity, with love, with peace, with service and humility in your very bodies. And a few practical things that I think that means for us. Pray through God and allow God to pray through you in here. Know that whatever you've done, you contain the life and breath of God. Remember, Paul was writing to Corinthians who were doing all kinds of crazy things, a very mixed bag of people. And he said to them, you are temples of the Holy Spirit. And I think this is so important today, look at others as holy too. Look at others as holy too. They also belong to God. No one is an object. As someone, I couldn't find this quote again, but I thought it was beautiful and it stuck in my mind. Everyone is a threshold to the divine. And I think it's really important to remember that actually, as I think Casey pointed out really well, that God doesn't just inhabit our species as if we're all that matters. God's life is everywhere, and everything teems with the life of God. And I think that could change the world. That changes how we approach everything when we see that we see that God incarnate is not just limited to Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. God inhabits all things. Listen to these words from Paul in Ephesians. You were all called to travel on the same road and in the same direction. So stay together, both outwardly and inwardly. You have one master, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who rules over all, works through all, and is present in all. Everything you are and think and do is permeated with oneness. So this week was also sad for many reasons, but another amazing Christian author died this week. A lady called Rachel Held Evans, one or two of you may have heard of her. She wrote some amazing books. It was known for really for her blog that she kept. And she created space for people on the margins, on the fringes of society and of the church to find a safe place to belong and to find faith. Many people who have been rejected, actually, by the church. And she really tragically died at the age of 37 this week, leaving two young children. And I'd just like to finish with a quote of hers that she writes about holiness, which I think has a lot to do with wholeness. She said this: holiness to me means committing every area of my life, from sex to food to time to work to the Lordship of Jesus. It means asking how I might love God and my neighbours in those areas so that the Spirit can grow love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control in the sacred soil of everyday life. Holiness isn't about sticking to a list of rules. It isn't something you either have or don't have, keep or lose. It's a way of life filled with twists and turns, mistakes and growth, uncertainty and reward. And a holy lifestyle looks different from person to person, though the fruit of the Spirit is the same. Can we pray? And as we pray, this may not be everyone's cup of tea, so just bear with me. But as we pray, I just want to invite you to pay attention to yourself, to your body. Because it starts here. It starts in us. Maybe pay attention to your hands, your amazing hands and fingers. That can welcome and create and heal. To your feet and legs that can run and dance. And pay attention to your lungs that breathe in the air that we're given and breathe it out. And acknowledge all those parts of you that you don't even notice. The organs of your body that are working 24/7 to keep you going. And however you feel about this body of yours, know that it contains the very life of God, the breath, the Spirit of God. Lord God, thank you that you created us to be whole people and you created us to be one with you. We are of you. We are from you. Help us to accept our acceptance. Help us to live not by our impulses and desires and and own thoughts that actually enslave us, but by the Spirit, the life of God within. And Lord, help us as we look outwardly to see the Spirit of God, the life of God, not just in here, but out there. And Lord, may we be part of the healing of this fractured world. That the world may be whole and the world may be one. And Lord, help us we know this starts with small actions. This starts with the way we communicate with one another, with the way we talk about one another, the way we serve one another.